Happy Sabbath, everyone.
Happy Sabbath.
Shane is going to do the reading today. It's in Isaiah chapter 48, verses 12 and 13.
Listen to me, O family of Jacob, Israel, my chosen one. I alone am God, the first and the last. It is my hand that laid the foundations of the earth, my right hand that spread out the heavens above. When I call out the stars, they all appear in order.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen. I want to thank the choir for all the hard work they put into that song. It was like 6 months. That's all we did. I want to thank Anissa for choosing the song, although we wanted to kill her at first. It's the most difficult one we've done. And praise the Lord, he brought our voices together to sing for him. So thank you. I want to thank Jeremy for putting together the PowerPoint presentation. I gave him a little more time this time, but not much. So I feel like I need to mention it. Before we begin, why don't we bow our heads for a word of prayer? Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity to come here to worship. We thank you for the opportunity to read your word and to hear your word. We ask that you would send your Holy Spirit to touch our hearts, to lead and guide us, and that the words that I say may be the words that you want to be spoken. Please guide our minds and our thoughts towards you and into your arms. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Today's sermon is called The Foundation. On February 21st, we started a new series called The 28 Fundamental Beliefs to be presented in the light of Christ, what God is up to and how it affects our daily lives. A.W. Tozer said, "A doctrine has practical value only as far as it is prominent in our thoughts and makes a difference in our lives." And so that's kind of the theme of this series is, how are our doctrines practical? How do they make a difference in our daily lives? So on February 21st, we covered the first five beliefs: the Word of God, the Trinity or the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Today we will cover number 6 and 7, creation and the nature of man. And on May 30th, we will cover our next belief, which will be number 8, the Great Controversy. Our title will be called The Struggle. And in the afternoon, we're going to show some short clips called The Record Keeper on May 30th, right after potluck, and we're going to have a discussion because it goes right along with what our sermon will be about and the Great Controversy. So I encourage you to come, at least come to potluck, and we'll have a discussion on these short clips, and we're going to talk about the Great Controversy that day. So, little recap: the first belief, the Word of God. And our scripture text was 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, which said that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And we talked about how God's word comes alive when God breathes life into it. In fact, we're going to talk a little bit more about what God breathes life into today. Other things that God breathes life into, but that God's word becomes alive and it is no longer dull or boring when he breathes life into it, when you experience it. And we talked about how it's like a map that shows you where you're going. If you think of a map of the world or of the ocean, that map is made up of the many different experiences of people that have experienced the world, and that has all come together in the map. And so you need the map to see where you're going. You can have your own experience with God, but you wouldn't dare try to go anywhere that you don't know where you're going without a map. And so it is with God's word. To experience God, we also need the map to show us where we're going, and vice versa. All right, so our theme this year is watch and pray, because
Jesus
Jesus is coming again. Amen. And we also learned on February 21st who we are praying to. So we talked about the Godhead, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, plurality and yet oneness, the three in one. And we asked the question, how can there be three entities but only one God? Like a flower. We talked about it being like a flower. The Father is the roots and the stem that hold the flower up. And the pretty flower, the petals, the part that draws your eye, that's like Jesus. And the scent represents the Holy Spirit. So when you see a flower, you can see how the oneness of God works. And here we have a picture of a flower. And just like when you walk into a room with a bouquet of flowers, one of the first things you do is you stop and you inhale, you smell, you experience the flowers. You want to know that they're real. And sometimes God the Father and God the Son might even seem far away and distant because they're not walking around on this earth. But when the Holy Spirit is in our lives, we experience God. Just like when you smell the bouquet of roses or the flowers, you experience God. You know that he's real, even if you can't see him. Watch and pray, because Jesus is coming again. Why is it important that Jesus comes again? One day we're going to learn why and when he came the first time. That's in a future sermon. We'll learn about watching, but it all starts at the beginning, at the foundation. And so we're going to talk about the foundation this morning. So let's turn to Genesis 1. So many of our beliefs have their foundation in Genesis. And so that's where we're going to start. Genesis 1. Verse 1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." In the beginning, God. The beginning of what? The beginning of our earth, not the beginning of God, right? Let's talk about that. Psalm 90, verse 2, if we have that up. Psalm 90, verse 2, if we can turn there, it says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." So we know that God existed before he founded the earth, right? So in the beginning of when the world was created, God was there. Let's turn to John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. It says, "In the beginning was the Word." The beginning of what? The beginning of the earth. "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." And what did we learn last time? Who is the Word? Jesus. So Jesus was there when the earth was created, right? And then if we turn to Hebrews 11, we can turn to Hebrews 11. We'll learn something else about the beginning. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 3. Hebrews 11, verse 3. It says, "Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God." What do we understand by faith? That the worlds. How many is that? More than one. So if you ever questioned if we're the only world out there, does this answer your question? The worlds were framed by the word of God. And even beyond that, it continues on to say, "So that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." So what you see now, you cannot necessarily understand or figure out how it was created by what appears, right? Because if there's nothing, and then God speaks and there's something, how are you going to understand where that came from? By how it's, you know, the molecules in it and all of that, right? Through faith, we understand the worlds, plural, were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. The New International Version says, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen is not made out of what was visible. This is the power of God. When it talks about in the beginning, it's talking about the beginning of our world. God has done so much more. So many other things. We weren't the first. Hey, sorry. So back to the beginning. God was here before the earth was created. So the beginning must be talking about our time period. So back to Genesis 1. Let's look at the foundation, the very beginning. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. So just try to imagine this as we're reading it. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. What are we learning about the Godhead? So God the Father was there. We just read in John that the Word was there, right? Without him was not anything made that was made. And now we see the Spirit of God moving on the face of the waters. Can you imagine? They didn't want to miss out on what was happening. They were all a part of what was going to happen on this earth. That's how interested God is in this earth. Verse 3, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, and it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Can you imagine the excitement of the first day? Okay, we're going to start now. What should we do? Well, we can't see. So let's do something so we can see what's going on. Can you imagine if he created the whole world and then he made light last? How much fun would that be? Right? God had a plan. He thought this through. And so he said, he spoke, and like, can you imagine how exciting it would be to just say something and it happened? That would be a high. That would be pretty exciting, I would think. And then he says, what am I going to call this? I'm going to call it light. Isn't it fun to name things? Do you like to name things? It's kind of fun, right? Verse 6, God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. Now, this is cool because there's a lot of water. And God decides to divide the waters from the waters, right? And so he splits them up, and he calls it heaven. Now, this is our local heaven. This is the atmosphere. Right? He didn't create all of heaven in that day because he lives in heaven. So heavens, there's different types of heavens. There's the heavens, and then there's our heaven. And our heaven would be our atmosphere, right? And what surrounds our world, right? That space of the universe. So that's pretty cool. And then verse 9. Let's go to Genesis 1, verse 9. So this is pretty exciting. God said, let the waters under the heaven. So he divided the waters from the water. Right? So we have water up here in the form of what? What do you think the water up here was in the form of? Clouds. Cool. All right. The water down here. So he said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together in one place and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. So then God continued. That wasn't the only thing he made that day. See, he's ramping up now. He says, okay, I had a couple days. Now I'm getting into it, right? And so then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, an herb yielding seed after his kind, and tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Now, what do plants need to survive? Water, sun, light. What else? What do they produce? Oxygen. Right? That kind of helps with the firmament thing, doesn't it? What if there had been plants and no light? No plants. Huh? No photosynthesis. What if there been plants and no water? It would die. Yeah. So, you know, there's a plan. There's a thought process. It wasn't like God just showed up one day and said, huh, I wonder what I should do with that blob over there. Let's put some trees on it. No, there was a plan. There was a plan. And so, the evening and the morning were the third day. So what was created on the first day?
Light.
What was created on the second day? The heavens. Huh? Oh, time was created. She's getting ahead of me. Time was created on the first day. How was time created? The evening and the morning were the first day. Was there a day before God started speaking? No. No, that's kind of cool. I'm going to talk about that a little bit more. All right. 14. God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. The New International Version says, let them serve as signs to mark the seasons and days and years. Sometimes people take the heavenly bodies and use them as signs. But they're to serve as signs for seasons and days and years. What did God create on the fourth day? This is a little interesting. Let them be for light. Verse 15. Let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And now we have some more detail. God made two great lights. The greater light to rule the day. The lesser light to rule the night. Cool. And then he made the stars also. It's almost put in as an afterthought. Right? What he made on that day was what is associated with our galaxy. Right? Because there's other worlds and other heavens, but in ours, we have the sun, right? And the moon. And we have more time now developing, right? So what kind of time do we have now? That's just been created on the fourth day. This is a very busy day. Huh?
Day and night.
Day and night. Yes. To rule the day and the night. The day and night were there, but now the sun is ruling the day, right, okay, and the moon's ruling the night, and we have the year and the month, right? Because now we have a sun, and now we have a moon, and that dictates months and years, and that's pretty cool, and the stars are there, and they're all to mark the seasons and the days and the years. Because before, we just had evening and morning, which was a day, and then we had another one, right, which is another day. Right, but now we're going to get into something a little more organized, right? We're going to have months and years. The days are going to mean something. They're going to add up to something. So that's pretty cool, right? So verse 17, God sent them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the were the fourth day. So we see this pattern, right? Is a day from, according to the Bible, from midnight to midnight? Does a day start in the morning and go into the evening? No. When does the day start? In the evening and the morning. It's a little different from the way we operate, right? We do the midnight to midnight thing. We wake up in the morning and we're like, it's a new day, right? And yet, God starts the day out in the evening. Okay? So back then, they didn't have electric lights and all of that, so they probably actually went to sleep when it got dark. So, you know, I mean, there was the moon, but you can only do so much, right? So they started their day out with rest. Now, isn't that interesting? That's how they started the day. They started the day by resting. Keep that thought in mind. Verse 20, Genesis, chapter 1, verse 20. Now we're going to get even busier. God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and the fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." Can you imagine if he made birds and he didn't make the firmament? That would be awkward. All right, 21. And God created the whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth." And the were the fifth day. How exciting is that? Now, God thought this through. He didn't just make birds and fishes and whales and all of that and with no way of, like, okay, then what's going to happen? We have one fish, two fish, right? We're going to populate the earth. Could he have just populated the whole earth at once? He decided not to do that, right? He was going to watch the earth grow. How much fun is that? You don't want to jump to the end, right? Let's, you know, enjoy the process, right? All right. Verse 24. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and the beast of earth after his kind." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. So this is pretty exciting. I mean, we're kind of ramping up more and more as we go into the rest of our days. We're still on the sixth day. But God decided not to stop with land animals on the sixth day. He had something else in mind for the sixth day. So verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." Was more than one person of the Godhead there? Yes. "Let us make man in our image." And from the foundation of the world, from the foundation of the Word of God, our Bible, we see where many of our doctrines that we believe come from. These things didn't just happen like later on. They were there from the beginning. The Godhead is here. And they're excited because now they're going to create someone who's like themselves. "Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Does just one person of the Godhead rule the universe? No. They do it together, right? So they said, "Let us make man in our image and let them rule." Right? So God made man in his image. "In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them." Did God need plural to represent his image? That's why he didn't just create one. He had to create them. The unity of the them represents his image. That's why there's more than one of us. Us, them, we see at the beginning of creation the plurality of God. For us to be in God's image, he needs us to be plural, yet one in mind and intent, going in the same direction. That represents his image. So let's talk a little bit about how God created man. First, God did not speak mankind into existence. He spoke everything else into existence, right? We said, and God said, "Let this appear," and it appeared, which is pretty good. Pretty cool. Now, God did speak at the beginning of man's creation. God said, let us make man in our image. They started talking about what they were going to do. But they didn't speak mankind into existence. So he had a conversation with himself about it first. And let's jump to Genesis 2, because this starts to give us some details about how he created mankind. And we're going to start with verse 7. Genesis 2. We could turn there. Verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. He formed man out of the dust of the ground. He made a sculpture. So are you familiar with, like, Michelangelo's David? Everybody's, yeah, I mean, it's famous, right? So even if you haven't gone to see it, you are aware of it, right? There is a very, this is a very famous sculpture. Why is it a very famous sculpture? You tell me. Why is it so famous? Why is it so impressive? Size? Okay, that's cool. Michelangelo, what? Very, 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 very lifelike. Yes, the detail, such fine detail that is in this sculpture, right? This was a gift that Michelangelo had. Now, it's so lifelike, it's so real, but it only looks that way from the outside. Did Michelangelo sculpt all the parts on the inside? Well, that's no fun, right? It's kind of lazy, just do the outside. You do the whole thing, right? God did the whole thing, right? This is just solid stone. God sculpted the insides and the outsides. Now, it took Michelangelo 3 to 4 years to create this. That's a long time, and he's a genius. He was a genius, right? God did it, like, in an afternoon. I mean, you know, less, really. He made 2 people in less than a day. What does that tell you about the skill of God? He knows what he's doing, and he's got it down, right? Okay, so the best that we could do at a replica of that was 3 to 4 years, and God just put it together, right? Down to the last detail. Then what did he do? Well, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. Verse 7 again, Genesis 2, verse 7. And then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God wanted to be close to us. He wanted to give us his very self to us. He breathed into Adam the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, how was Adam formed first? He was sculpted, right? Was Adam Adam at that point? I mean, is this really David? No. Right? He breathed. When he breathed his life into him, did what happened to Adam? He became a soul. Was he a soul before that, according to what the Bible says? No. Huh? No, that it's sort of, there's this equation here. The dust plus the breath equals the soul. All right, so we can do that backwards, those of you who are good at math. If you have the soul minus the breath, what do you have? Dust. What if you have the soul minus the dust? You have breath. Does the breath equal the soul? Does the dust equal the soul? Can you have the soul without both the breath and the dust? But God knew what Adam was going to be like. He created the soul. I have another illustration to kind of show this. There we go. Sometimes this is not as easy to understand, but what do I have here? A lamp. This lamp's pretty cool, right? What do we use lamps for? Light, right? Is this lamp very useful right now as light? I mean, is it producing any light? No. What do I have to do? What needs to happen to the lamp for me to have light? I got to plug it in. Electricity. We got to plug it in, right? So we've got it plugged in here. Now, hopefully, this will work. When it's plugged into the electricity, what happens? We have light, right? What happens if I take away the electricity? What happens if I take away the lamp? Take away the lamp and just have electricity? That's a lot of power, right? This is just like how Adam and mankind is, right? Adam is like the lamp, the sculpture, right? The dust that God made into the sculpture. But he needed the electricity. He needed the breath of God, which is the electricity of life, to come into Adam to make him light up. Now, when you take away one or the other, there's no light. There can be no light without both the electricity and the physical lamp. That's the only way we can get light. And yet, if you have both together, there will still be light. If I put this lamp away, say, there's no light coming out of it, and I put this lamp in the closet and I leave it there for 10 years, right, and nobody sees it, and then I bring it out after 10 years, and I plug it in, what's going to happen? We're going to have light. If the bulb is working. Well, theoretically, nobody's used it in 10 years, so the bulb should still be working. Right? But if the bulb is not working, can't I replace that part of it? Yeah. Sometimes our bodies break down, don't they? Right? We have to replace parts of them. Sometimes they don't get replaced. But God is pretty amazing, because what did we learn last week about God? Oh, come on. What was last week? Huh? Resurrection. Who was resurrected? Jesus. I am the resurrection and the life. If God the Father could bring Jesus back to life after separating the breath from the body, and Jesus was still the same in here, in mind, in spirit, can't God protect the essence of us and bring that back together, even after many years? You know, death is really a true rest. It is a rest. This lamp will get rest when the electricity is not in it. And then when God comes back again, because Jesus is coming again, and if he could go through that and come back, we certainly can go through that and come back. And he will protect that. And we will have that rest. And when he comes back, he's going to put us back together, put a new lamp in if we need it, right? We'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye. We have the new parts that we need, but we'll still be who we are, because Jesus protects that. He's the one who decided it in the first place when he made Adam. And it is a rest. And we don't have to see all the agony and all the pain that's going on in this world. It's actually a mercy to have a real rest. And then come, when Jesus comes back again, to be resurrected, to have the electricity plugged back into the lamp, and we can live forever with the Lord. All right, let's go back to Genesis. Genesis 2, verse 18. We're going to jump to Genesis 2, verse 18, because now we've seen how God made Adam. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone." So God's talking to himself again, right? "I will make a helpmeet for him." That sounds like a really good idea. Okay, so God's speaking to himself about this. But he didn't do it right away, because the scriptures go on. I mean, he thought about this because, after all, to love, and God is love, you must have someone outside of yourself to show love to. We are social beings, whether we like it or not. It's not good for us to be hermits, right? But God did not react right away to his own statement. He had a plan. So verse 18 says, Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make a helpmeet for him. So the very next thing he does, verse 19, out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air. We knew that. And he brought them to Adam. Okay? So God's talking to himself, I should make a helpmeet for Adam. But let's go show Adam the animals first. Oh, okay. So brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Now, I've heard this could go either way, that God came to Adam, sort of like you come to your kids and you say, you're looking at the photo book, right? And you're like, what's this? They say, oh, it's a cat. What's this? Oh, it's a dog. Yes, they got that, you know. So maybe it was like that, or maybe it was like he brought a puppy to Adam. What do you want to call the puppy? Oh, let's call him Fred. Okay, we'll call him Fred. Nevertheless, what fun this must have been. Don't you have fun naming things? Don't you have fun watching your kids name things? And, I mean, when you name an animal, doesn't it become something special? It's a pet, right? And so, how delighted God must have been to introduce the animals to Adam, his firstborn, and watched and waited to see with delight and possibly amusement to see what he would call them. You don't know what kids are going to call animals when you ask them, what would you like to call this animal? Right? You don't know what's going to come out. And so God, with delight, watches to see Adam's reaction to the animals and what he's going to name them. And the animals become very special to Adam. And they're special to God. What fun. So verse 20. Adam gave names to all cattle and to all the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made woman and brought her to the man. And what to my wondering eyes should appear? Sorry, went back to Christmas. Imagine Adam waking up. Now, I have a question. Did Adam tell God that he wanted a partner? No. It just kind of dawned on him, right? There was no one like him around. This was all part of the discovery process in exploring the world that God gave him. Feeling the loss, he could better appreciate the gift. Even in a perfect world, he needed to sense that something was missing to fully appreciate what God was going to do about it. Is God waiting to give you certain gifts until you can fully appreciate them? Did Adam watch God make Eve? Did he tell God how to make her? Did he really have anything to do with God making Eve? I mean, did they discuss it? No. When Adam realized there was no one like him around, God put him into a deep sleep and performed surgery without his consent, even, I would say. I mean, can you imagine if God had decided to have the conversation of consent? Adam, I need to perform surgery on you if you want someone like you. So I've got to cut you open and take out one of the bones that covers and protects your heart. You know, the heart, that's the thing that keeps you alive. So, you know, can I do that? Can you imagine? Adam was to protect and care for Eve as if protecting his very heart. I mean, the ribs, don't they protect the heart? And she was to protect and care for Adam, protect his heart. That was the part of him that she had, that protection part. Proverbs 31:11 says, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. Protecting each other was how they protected their own selves, because they had a piece of each other, that part of protection. If Adam protected Eve, he protected the part that covered his heart. And Eve had the part of protection on his heart. And they both had a part of God. They had his very breath. Cherish the breath of God. Cherish each other. Cherish God.
This is what God is like. This is the image of God. This is what he intended. He wanted that connection. He gave a very part of himself to Adam and Eve. And then he told Adam about it because Adam was in a deep sleep, so he didn't know what was happening. For verse 23, Genesis 2, verse 23, Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Adam had to take God's word for it, how Eve came to be. In fact, both Adam and Eve had to take God's word on how the earth was created. They didn't see it happen, did they? I mean, sometimes we might think that, you know, it was easier then, you know? But they didn't see it happen any more than we saw it happen. They had to have faith that what God told them happened, happened. Let's go back to Genesis 1. Genesis 1, verse 28. "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." In the book Seventh-day Adventists Believe, page 86, it says, "It was as God's representative that man was placed over the lower created orders. The animal kingdom cannot understand the sovereignty of God, but many animals are capable of loving and serving man. Man's exalted position was indicative of the glory and honor with which they were crowned. There was a responsibility to rule graciously over the world, imaging or reflecting God's beneficent rule over the universe." You know, they were supposed to act like God to the world. God ruled the world, ruled the universe with kindness, charitableness, generosity. And that's what he intended that Adam and Eve, how we were to rule the world. Because animals don't understand God, but they can love and understand us. And we could see, by doing so, a little bit of what God is like, how he rules. Right? So we are not the victims of circumstance dominated by environmental forces. Rather, God has commissioned us to make a positive contribution by shaping the environment, using each situation in which we are placed as an opportunity to accomplish God's will. Act with purpose. Don't give up. Don't blame your circumstances. Don't react. You are to have dominion over them. Act with purpose. Have dominion over your own life. Act in the image of God. We are to represent God in all that we do, and how we treat the earth, how we treat the animals, how we treat each other. We are to mimic how God rules and acts. The story of creation shows us our purpose in life. Verse 29, Genesis 1:29, "And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God said, saw everything he had made, and behold, it was very good." You know, originally he gave them what to eat. Because can you imagine if Adam and Eve had to take their pets and eat them? It was not how it was originally intended. God had a plan so that nobody got hurt. Right? And it was very good. And the evening and the were the sixth day. Genesis 2, verse 1. "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them." Can you imagine how God must be feeling to complete such magnificence? The reality of all his, well, all of their planning? Try to take it all in. Light, air, land, vegetation, sea, sun, moon, planets, stars, days, months, years in motion, time created. Animals, plants in all variations and styles with the ability to perpetuate continually. And to top it off, human beings that were just like him. They were connected to each other, able to think, to protect, to serve, to love. When we see the characteristics of ourselves and our children, what do we tend to call them? Might be a little trick question. I see my friend saying this on Facebook. My mini-me has come, right? All our mini-me's, right? When we see the characteristics in our children, it's like, oh, they're a mini-me, right? And how excited does that make you? Maybe the characteristics aren't so good, and that kind of makes you worried. But nevertheless, God saw the characteristics of himself in Adam and Eve. And how exciting was that? Verse 2, Genesis 2:2, and on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he rested from all his work which God created and made. God takes time to enjoy his creation and to talk and commune with his children, who in their short lives have learned and experienced much of what God is like. The Sabbath is a special time to spend with God, to celebrate creation and all his works in our lives. Every Sabbath, we celebrate that God created. Every Sabbath, we celebrate that God created by his word. Every Sabbath, we rest from our work because God rested from his. Every Sabbath, we celebrate that God is the one who recreates us, changes us, makes us like him. Our resting from work represents that we rest from trying to recreate ourselves. I mean, Adam didn't even help God make Eve, let alone himself. And we try to recreate ourselves. But that's what God does. We try to help God. The Sabbath reminds us that he does it all by himself, and he doesn't need our help. Isaiah 44:24. Let's turn there. Isaiah 44:24. God states this. It's talking about creation, talking about what he did. Isaiah 44:24. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer. He redeems us. He that formed thee from the womb. He's still in the business of creating, right? He has a deep interest in you, even from the womb. I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. In other words, I didn't need your help. And actually, you can't help me. And yet we try in our own lives to do it ourselves. When God says, you can't do it, that's why creation's there. That's why the Sabbath is there, to remind us that he does it. God continues to speak to us if we believe. Look up Matthew 8:8. Are you going to let him speak in your life? Matthew 8:8. Even in the New Testament, the word of God was very powerful. Matthew 8:8 says, the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. The centurion believed in creation because creation was brought about by the word of God, and he saw the power of creation. I mean, if you look outside, are there not still trees and flowers and plants out there? They're coming. It's spring. It's coming. Right? They're a little dormant for a while, but they're not dead. Right? They're still here. Every year they regenerate. That's the power of God's word at creation. He doesn't come back, you know, every few weeks or every few months and says, let there be trees, let there be fish, I gotta keep it going. He did that once. And all this time later, God's word is still powerful enough that it keeps going. And the centurion believed in that word. John 8:11. John chapter 8, verse 11.
This is talking about the woman caught in adultery. Jesus said to her, he speaks, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Which is easier to believe? God asked this at one point, to say your sins are forgiven or to heal somebody. Yeah, so he spoke the word and the centurion's servant was healed. He spoke to the woman. Now, isn't that the same power that brought about the sun and the animals and the air? Do you believe that word? Are you going to let him speak to you today and change your life? So, right at creation, the foundation, the beginning, we see, one, we see the power of God's word. We see the Godhead at work. We see the marriage and the family relationship established. We find man's purpose and importance. If you feel like you have no purpose and cannot answer the question, why am I here? Go read the story of creation. Man does not have a purpose in evolution, but he does in creation, a very high purpose. Man's purpose was to have dominion over the earth and a relationship with God and with each other. God saw, number five, God also, at creation, God saw that all of his creation is very good. He did a good job. Number six, time is established, not just days, months, and years by the heavenly bodies, but the week, which only has its foundation in creation. Whether you realize it or not, the seven-day week is a memorial of creation, and following it is a way of paying homage to God. There is no astronomical reason why we have the seven-day week. The sun doesn't do it. The moon doesn't do it. Stars don't do it. It's creation. And by following the seven-day week, you are recognizing that creation happened and that God is in charge. The Sabbath, number seven, we find in creation the Sabbath, a memorial. At a memorial, we remember. We remember God's creation. We remember his power. We remember he does the work. We remember our purpose. We remember that he thinks we are the highlight of his creation. It was very good. We remember that he wants to have a relationship with us. He gave us his very breath. He asks us to remember all of that because we have a tendency to forget. In Exodus 20, verse 8, in the Ten Commandments, it's the only commandment that says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Because in remembering the Sabbath, we remember creation, we remember who God is, we remember who we are. Sin perverted all of that. We've misunderstood who God is and how he rules. And so we abuse each other and we abuse his creation. We shatter the sanctity and beauty of marriage and ultimately disfigure the image of God. We created the idea of evolution to shut God out of the picture. And the result? We have no purpose in life. We have no hope. We wander listless. We commit suicide. We don't believe God. We deprive him of his power when we don't believe him. We work 7 days a week, and we work out our own salvation instead of trusting his power to change us. Sin has corrupted the creation that God stated was very good. Remember what fun God and Adam must have had when God introduced the animals to Adam, and how delighted and maybe even amused he must have been to see what Adam would call them? How awful it must have been for Adam and Eve when they sinned and an animal had to be killed for the skin to cover up their nakedness. And when they had to sacrifice one for their sin, these animals were their pets. Even worse, it represented that their father was going to have to die for them, their kind and loving, generous father. Why? Why? How could God go through with creating the world? Or even Lucifer, who would turn into Satan for that matter. How could God go through with creating the world even though he knew that extraordinary pain would or could come
if and when sin entered into the world. Why would God do that? But you know what? We make the exact same choice that God did. Those of you who chose to have children, were you not afraid of the pain and the hurt your children would suffer if you brought them into the world? Didn't that cross your mind? Yet you chose to bring him into this world anyway, knowing, seeing what's around. Why? Because you wanted someone to love? Yep. But even more so, you have a hope for them. You do. And your hope outweighs your fears that they will suffer or that they will go the wrong way. Your hope for them outweighs all that. You have a plan for them. God also has a hope for us. He has a plan for us. He had a plan, and he followed through with the plan at the cross to save us and protect us should we go astray. He could go through with creation because he had a plan and because he had a hope for us. Revelation 13:8, the end of the verse, it calls him the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. From the foundation of the world, God was slain. He was killed. The New International Version says, the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. In 1 Peter 1:19-20, it says that this plan was there before the foundation of the world. It was the plan. It was the hope. In Seventh-day Adventist Belief, page 72, it says, how deep God's love. When Christ with loving care knelt over Adam, shaping the first man's hand, he must have known that men's hands would someday abuse and ultimately nail him to the cross. In a sense, creation and the cross merge. Since Christ the Creator was slain from the foundation of the world, his divine foreknowledge did not stop him. Under the ominous cloud of Calvary, Christ breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, knowing that this creative act would deprive him of his breath of life. Incomprehensible love is the basis of creation. Why is creation so important? God knew what he was doing. And you know what? He still has a plan for us. One of hope and a future. Look up Jeremiah 29:11. Jeremiah 29:11. I want you to read it. This is what God says. I'm going to read from the New International Version. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know, God says, the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to give you a hope and a future. That's why he made us anyway. Because he wanted someone to love? Yes. And even knowing that we would go astray and that we would experience hurt, but so much more so, he has a hope for us, for a bright future with him. This is temporary. It is temporary. And that's why we're just like the lamp, because he has mercy on us. Because it's temporary. And one day he's going to come back and breathe electricity back into us. He has a hope. This world will one day pass away. All things will become new. Those he has protected in death will one day have the breath of life returned and their souls revived. And we shall all be forever with the Lord. Watch and pray. Because Jesus is coming again. Don't turn him away now. When you've lost hope, go back to the beginning, to the basics, to the foundation. See God's plan for you. Allow him to work in your life. Read the story of God's deep love for you in a book called Genesis, The Beginning. Thanks. Forget. that though the wrong seems oh so strong, you are the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. Why should my heart be sad? The Lord is King. Let the heavens ring. God reigns. Let the earth be glad. Thank you, Lord, that you are in charge. Cause us to allow you to be in charge in our lives and to follow you. And thank you that you are coming again. In Jesus' name, amen.